Amen. Please be seated. It is wonderful to hear just our voices affirming the truths of God. Well, if you have a Bible with you, could you please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For our guests, my name is Kirk Alexander, and I'm the campus pastor here. And this Sunday, I am standing in for our lead pastor, Brandon Neely. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. And what a wonderful truth to be reminded of, that God leadeth us no matter what's going on. He's leading. And he's leading us individually today, and he's leading us as a church this morning. Kevin, how do I sound? It sounds like there's some echo going on. It's going to take a little while. This is normally Pastor Brandon's mic. I have some weird anatomy up here, so I require a special kind of fitting. Sounds better? Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll begin at verse 3 today. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have left your word to us, your written word, as in a set of instructions, as your law, as a word of encouragement, and a word of wisdom in any season. Father, this morning we pray that you would open up your word to us, that you would speak to us all the things that we need this morning, and that you would be glorified in all that is said and done here. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, I've heard over the last year and a half, I've heard many people say that this last year and a half has been one of the most difficult seasons in their lives. We're living through a pandemic that has caused much fear, anxiety, death, and even a large amount of suffering all around the world. And what makes it even more distressing is that nobody but God actually knows how this is all going to end. Here at Christ Church Northside, the last few months, Kevin, would you prefer me to use the microphone? Okay. How's that sound? A lot better? Amen. You know what? There was a time where a preacher just had to get up here and make it happen, right? That sounds a lot better, right? All right. Here at Christ Church Northside, the last few months have been particularly difficult, starting back in March with the loss of our dear brother, Zeeland, up to a few weeks ago, watching a lot of our friends get sick, some hospitalized, some still hospitalized, grieving and praying with Ted and Lori Pappas as they walked through the hospitalization and then the death of their son, Michael. And just Monday morning, I received a phone call informing me that my dear friend and my brother in Christ, Scott Davis, who had been the head of schools at Westminster Christian Academy, had died. And as I trust most of you know, just this week, we also lost two women who are very dear to us here at Northside, Mrs. Mary, Emily Neely's mother, and Mrs. Kathy Neely, Pastor Brandon's mother. And it's been a difficult time. Yesterday, I was at a wedding with Pastor Brandon and his wife and his daughter, and I spent time with Ted and Lori Pappas, and to see them, you see people whose faith is holding them up, right? They're certainly suffering loss, but they're examples of people who have faith. They know what the book says. They believe what the book says, right? But nevertheless, they are hurting. They're suffering. And we hurt and we suffer with you guys too. We love you guys. And because you're hurting, we're hurting. And suffering is, it's a human condition, right? Everybody suffers. And because everybody suffers, everybody yearns to be comforted in our suffering, don't we? If you're like me, or like anybody that's ever either watched someone else suffer or suffered yourself, certain questions inevitably come to mind. Questions like, where can I find real comfort in my time of suffering? Does God really care that I'm suffering? Does my suffering really have any purpose in God's plan? All questions that come to us once we're suffering. In our text today, I believe the Apostle Paul will give us some answers to those questions. But what I believe he wants to do today, what God wants to do with us today, is to simply encourage us. He wants to encourage us and perhaps equip us as we walk through this season. This is something that God has appointed for us as a church, and particularly for some individuals. And I believe he wants to meet us in his word. That's what he always does. He beckons us to come to his word, to be comforted, to be instructed, and to get all that we need. So I want to do that this morning. And I want to use for our meditation, our main thought this morning, God's comfort in our suffering. God's comfort in our suffering. And I want us to consider four vitally important truths about suffering and comfort as individual Christians and as a local church. So let's jump right in. And here's the first truth that I want us to see in our text this morning. The first truth is that God is the source of comfort. God alone is the source of comfort. Look at verse 3 with me and the first phrase of verse 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts, who comforts us in all our affliction. Now, the Apostle Paul usually begins his letters with some form of commendation or some form of thanksgiving for the Christians or the church that he's addressing. But here he does something very different. In this context, Paul is going to be talking about some of the most traumatic times in his ministry and in his life. And so as he's considering these things, he stops and he offers up praise to God for being the God of all comforts. He's thinking about how God's met him in his most difficult moments. And rather than do anything else, Paul offers up praise. Isn't that an interesting perspective? That even as he's suffering, and even as he's considered some of the other times he suffered, what he can remember is how God has comforted him. And so he offers up this praise, even this doxology to God, and bless the name of the Father of all mercies and the God of all comforts. Now, the two most prominent words we see in our text are the words affliction and comfort. Paul uses the words affliction and suffering synonymously. And what Paul means by affliction or sufferings is the difficult moments in life, what some might call the dark days in life. Sufferings are circumstances in life that feels like we're being crushed or pressed down on. How many people have ever felt that? That you just feel like there's a heaviness on you, and you don't know where it's coming from, and you don't know why, but you feel weighed down. Well, it's important to understand that suffering, again, is a common experience of mankind throughout history, and Christians aren't excluded. Sadly, we live in a day where it's a very common assumption among Christians that suffering is anomalous to the Christian faith. It's inconsistent with this Christian faith. The notion is that if a Christian is suffering affliction or is going through anything, it's because that Christian lacks faith, or that Christian has failed to activate their faith, which some suppose can eliminate all suffering. How many of you know nothing can be further from the truth? Suffering is a part of the Christian life, just as comfort is, right? You know, Eliphaz, one of Job's friends, said it, he hit it right on the head when he said, "A man is born of trouble as sparks fly up." It's that simple. It's that common. And our Lord Jesus Christ himself told us that in this world that we would have trouble. That is, difficult days, stressful days, days of overwhelming sorrow. Again, this is simply a reality in a fallen world. When our first father, Adam, sinned, his sin set off a chain reaction throughout the cosmos that allowed the possibility for suffering in humankind. And so suffering is a reminder to Christians that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. This is not our home. This is not what God intended for us to live in. I don't care how good your life is, how comfortable your life is here in America. Things aren't the way it's supposed to be. And Christians ought to be the first ones to raise their hands and say, things are simply not the way they're supposed to be. Yet there's good news for Christians, right? Because here in our text, Paul makes it clear that suffering is available to us even in the midst of our suffering. See? Because suffering is a universal experience, everybody's looking for suffering. Problem is that most often, even Christians, we look for suffering in all the wrong places, right? Some people seek to find comfort in their social standing. They assume that their stature among men will bring them comfort. They think the way people think about them will bring them some level of comfort. Some people try to find comfort in exalting themselves above others, or controlling or oppressing others. Others seek comfort in food, alcohol, drugs, leisure, worldly possessions, sex. But how many of you know that none of those things will ultimately provide us with the kind of comfort that we really need when we're suffering in a fallen world? So the question comes then, where can we find this all-sufficient comfort that we need in time of trouble? Well, Paul tells us that God himself is the source of comfort. And he does that by drawing our attention to God's very own nature. He tells us that God is the Father of mercies. Now, Paul is not just using words, throwing words out there. This word father, in Paul's mind, as a Jew, has meaning to it. When a Jew would say that someone was the father of something, what they actually meant was that person or that thing was the originator of something. So if we know our Bibles well, we know that Satan is called what? The father of lies, right? So when Paul here calls God the Father of mercy, what he's telling us is that God is the originator of mercies. That's good news for us, right? That our God, the God we serve, is the originator of mercies. And here, by mercy, what he means is, he means pity. He means compassion. In its original use, the word mercy meant pity on a defeated foe. It comes from the theater of battle, where if you defeated your enemy, to show mercy to him would be to extend kindness to a defeated enemy. And Paul knew that very well, because Paul himself, at one time of it in his life, hated Jesus. He despised Christ, and he violently persecuted those who followed Jesus. And God, because he is the Father of all mercies, in spite of Paul's actions, his behavior, God reached out to him, opened his eyes so that he could see the truth of who Christ was, and saved him, and then put him to work in the ministry for God. And Paul never forgot it. So every time Paul is thinking about the Lord, he has this category for God. He says, God is the Father of all mercies. Now notice, he didn't say that God is the Father of mercy, singular. He says God is the Father of mercies, right? That means that God has made available to us compassion for any situation or circumstance that we find ourselves in. There is no circumstances that we could possibly find ourselves in where God does not have mercy for us and compassion for us. He is the Father of mercies. But Paul doesn't stop there. He also praises God for being the God of all comforts. Now, again, if we're not careful, we can miss something here. He's not the God of comfort. He's not the God of some comforts. He is the God of all comforts. Paul lifts up praise to God, and he says, God is the God that gives any kind of comfort we need for whatever situation we find ourselves in life. And that's great news to us. Now, there's probably a big misunderstanding in our culture about this biblical word comfort. When we think about comfort, instantly our mind goes to anything from Billy's Pepper Jack Boudin balls. That's comfort for me and Pastor Joe. I don't know about y'all, right? But our minds go to Pepper Jack Boudin balls, crackling, right? That's comfort for us, right? Or a soft, cushy pillow, my favorite pillow, right? That's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about something much deeper, much more profound. See, the word comfort actually has to do with strengthening, right? The word means to put strength into something, right? It's literally translated to be called alongside to help, right? It's the same word that Jesus uses in John 14 when he's talking about the Holy Spirit and how God would send the Holy Spirit to Christians to be our helper, our comforter. That's the same word, right? So it has a more robust meaning. It means to put strength back in to something or to someone, right? How many of you have had times in your life where you feel like you need strength put back into you? Am I the only one here this morning? Yeah, we, from time to time, we need strength put back into our souls. And Paul says that this kind of comfort is available to Christians. So if you're here this morning and you're heavy-hearted, right, and you're experiencing waves of sadness the way I have, just the other day, my wife just looked at me and she said, I'm sad. And I just didn't have the heart to say to her that at that very moment I was sad too, right? Well, the good news is that God has the kind of comfort to address that sadness, right? He has the kind of comfort that puts strength back into us and says everything will be all right, right? No matter what may come. He is the God of all comforts. Amen? God is the source of comfort. So if we're going to find comfort, we need to look to God. We need to go into his word and see him. Here's the second thing I want us to see. God intends for our suffering to ultimately result in the comfort of others. Look at verse 4. Who comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You see that? Part of God's purpose for suffering, for our suffering, is so that we might turn outward from ourselves and that we might engage others who are suffering with the same kind of comfort that we've been comforted with by God. Now, that truth might rub some people the wrong way. Perhaps you might immediately think, well, God doesn't really care about my pain, my suffering, or I don't want my suffering to be about somebody else, right? Perhaps you're thinking, how does God expect me to extend comfort to others when I'm still feeling weighed down with grief? Well, the first thing we need to understand is that God isn't trying to minimize our suffering in any way. He's not telling us to just get over it or to move on and help others. That's not his heart for us, right? He loves us deeply and unconditionally because we are in Christ, right? So his love is full and complete to us. Nor does he want us to minimize our own suffering and grief so that we can move on to comfort others. Often it takes a little bit of time to grieve and to mourn before we're in a position, before we're fit to care for others. And so God understands that. Nevertheless, it is God's intent that we, at some point in our life, move out from ourselves and comfort others. His intention for us is that we would be conduits of his grace and his comfort for others, and that his comfort would not stop with us. And I've seen this dynamic of comfort by those who have gone through things and comforted others firsthand. The other day, I was just thinking of one example that happened many years ago. It was probably my second or third year in ministry. And I received a phone call that no inexperienced pastor wants to receive. It was a Saturday morning, and the church receptionist called my phone, and I could tell that there was some distress in her voice, but she was trying to remain calm. And she explained to me that I needed to get to church quickly because there was a woman who, a grandmother, and a dear member of our church, who had just, on her way to a women's conference at church, who had just accidentally backed her car into her 3-year-old granddaughter and ran over her. And so, as you can imagine, what do you say about that, right? I'm on my way, I'm rushing to get to church, and I'm praying to God, Lord, please have mercy, preserve this child's life. But the other thing I'm praying about that this receptionist didn't know is that this dear sister in Christ, who had just had this terrible accident with her grandchild, had also been involved in another automobile fatality in her young adulthood, where as a driver, she ran into a motorcyclist and fatally injured him. And so I'm thinking that this is going to be terrible. This first incident had wrecked her life. And the only thing that had brought her any comfort at all was coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So I just knew, like, this is going to be bad. And so I rushed to church, and I'm praying, Lord, please give me something to say to comfort this woman, to console her. But let me tell you, there's nothing in pastoral training that prepares you for that kind of thing, right? But the God of all comfort had a plan, right? So I arrive at church, and to my surprise, this woman is sitting in a room, and she's sitting there, and she's in a pretty calm state. What was going on here? Well, she was surrounded by 3 other women. 2 of those women, I think I can say their name because I've told this story while they were there, and they know the story. Jenny and Kathy Smith were 2 sisters who were at that women's conference, and they heard that this precious woman had just had this tragedy, and they rushed to her. This woman had panicked, and rather than going to the hospital, she drove to church, and here's these sisters, they're hearing about this, and Jenny and Kathy rushed to her side. Now, here's what you have to understand about Jenny and Kathy. When Jenny was just a teenager, I think she was 18 or 19, and Kathy was a young adult, maybe in her early 20s, they lost their mother to a tragedy, an unimaginable tragedy. Their father had been working overseas and had a heart attack, and he was being medically evacuated to the States. And this was back in the days where there weren't these fancy things you walked across to a plane with, right, that we walked to our planes with. You actually walked on the tarmac. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody at all? Okay. Well, anyway, their mother had gone to the airport to meet their father and accidentally walked into the spinning propeller of an aircraft. And she was killed instantly. And these young women had to go through that when they were young. And every time I hear that story, I just can't imagine that. Excuse me. I knew I was going to do this. Anyway, they went through that. And you can imagine that there's nothing that can make sense of that, right? Nothing at all. But God had a plan. You know, they walked through it as young women, and here some decades later, right, God put them in position to comfort someone else who was going through a terrible tragedy. And when I walked in, they were reading scripture. They were praying over her. They were exhorting her from the word of God in ways that will just blow your mind. And it seems like everything they said to her was infusing hope and comfort in her, right? And I did what any wise pastor would do and just shut my mouth, right? I kept my mouth closed, and I watched those women, and they cared for this precious sister until we got a phone call. And by the grace of God, that phone call came, and miraculously, this three-year-old was thoroughly examined and not even a broken bone. Not even a broken bone. But Jenny and her sister Kathy comforted that precious woman with the comfort that they themselves had been comforted with when they walked through their tragedy. See that? God had put them into use. Now, of course, God's provision of comfort doesn't always result in deliverance from affliction or favorable outcomes. We don't always get the result we pray for, do we? We don't always get the outcome we pray for. You see, God's comfort is not a promise to deliver us or to release us from tragedy and suffering. Instead, it's a promise to be with us and strengthen us in the midst of our suffering and our tragedy. And if we're not careful, we can miss God's comfort because we expect it to come in a reversal of our loss or the elimination of our affliction. And while God indeed meets us in comfort, with comfort in all of our affliction, comfort in this life is never full and complete. It's not full and complete. We're simply left to entrust our lives and to entrust our losses to an all-loving, all-knowing God who does all things well. Right? That's what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. Here's the third thing I want us to understand about suffering and comfort. Our suffering and comfort is an outworking of our union with Christ. Right? This is not the suffering that comes to us simply because we live in this broken, fallen world, right? We get that too as Christians. But additionally, there's a suffering that comes to us simply because we're associated with Christ. In other words, God the Father, the same God I just described as the God of all, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, he allows Christians to suffer because of our union with Christ. Look at it in verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. It's pretty simple. Our Lord Jesus suffered here on earth before entering into his glory, and Christians will suffer on earth before we enter glory. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body, that is, the body of Christ, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Now, that's pretty bad news if you're in Christianity or if you're, quote unquote, in the church for a comfortable ride to heaven, right? That's bad news. That comfortable ride to heaven is not going to happen. In fact, if you've been paying any attention, the time in our culture and our society for tolerating Christians is over. That's pretty much over, right? We've been saying for years it's coming. I think we're seeing it, right? If you are a Christian, if you endeavor to follow Jesus, you will suffer. You will suffer. And if you're not in this thing for the right reasons, if you're not trying to live out this life because at some point in your life you were blind and God broke into your life and he revealed the truth of Jesus Christ to you, he revealed that Jesus is the sovereign king of the universe and that we are all called to submit to him and give our lives to him. If you're not responding to that news, then you're not going to have what it takes to make it. Not in the coming future. Christians that are flimsy, right, are here for the wrong reasons because they think Christianity is therapeutic or something, or that there's this prosperity that comes to you as a Christian. If you have that attitude, you're not going to make it in the future. Because Paul's pretty clear here. Because Jesus suffered, we also are going to suffer. Here's the attitude that we have to have. Here's the attitude we have to have in order to walk through all the sufferings that come to us again, not because we simply live in the world. God comforts us in that too. But I'm talking about affliction and suffering that only comes because we're identified with Christ. Here's the right attitude. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. And I think it's, if you don't have this attitude, then you're already lost. Here's what he says. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, right? Right? You know what that means? I'm already dead. I'm already dead to the world. If they want to persecute me for Jesus, bring it on. If they want to hate us because we love Jesus and we believe in his word and we want to keep his law, then bring it on, right? I'm already crucified. How many people are crucified today? Huh? How many people can say that? I'm crucified. When Jesus died on the cross, I died with him, right? I'm going down with Jesus, right? I went down with him. Listen to what Paul says. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the Christian attitude. That's how we overcome in the world. We said, I'm already crucified with Jesus. Do what you will, but I'm going to stand firm with my Lord, right? That's the way you overcome. That is the only way for a Christian to overcome. And if we stand there, we can be certain that the God of all comforts will meet us. No matter what our faith is, no matter what may come, God is going to meet us with comfort for whatever affliction we find ourselves in. Amen? So God allows us to suffer simply because of our union with Christ. Here's the fourth and final thing I want us to see. Our suffering is designed to sanctify us. And when I talk about sanctification or being sanctified, what I mean is to make us more like Christ. Look at it in verse 6 and 7. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. And Paul says, because of all of this, our hope for you is unshaken, For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Here the Apostle Paul applies all that he's already said about suffering and comfort in the previous verses to his relationship with the Corinthian church. In essence, he's saying to them, our affliction and comfort work together to fulfill God's purpose of making us more like Christ. It is through suffering that we grow in godliness. I've met a lot of people who have suffered tremendously. I've met some people who have, in a sense, suffered their whole life, and they would testify that they could point to moments where their suffering was most intense is where they grew the most in godliness, is where they grew the most in Christ-likeness. And that's important, because if we walk through suffering with that right perspective, right, it doesn't make the pain any less painful, right? But it gives purpose, right? Gives us understanding about what God might want to do as we suffer. And so if we walk through it rightly and we embrace suffering the right way, then we have an opportunity to see God work in our lives and in the lives of others around us in a profound way. A Christian can either walk through suffering the right way and grow spiritually from it, or we can walk through suffering in the wrong way and regress. That's a fact, right? But look again at verse 6 and 7. There's something else that I also think that I think is very important for any local church, but particularly for us at this time, right? In verse 7, Paul reminds the Corinthians that they are sharers in both comfort and suffering and comfort. The word share here, or sharers in the original Greek, is koinonos, right? Koinonos. It's the same word we get the word fellowship or partnership from, right? And what Paul is saying to them is that he's saying to these Christians in Corinth, and I didn't have time to go through this, but what you got to know about Paul and his relationship with this church in Corinth is that Paul planted that church, right? He fathered that church. He stayed with them long enough to see them grow to some extent. He set things in order, and then he went away. And then after he did that, they turned on Paul. They started tripping. Some other fancy speakers came along. Some super apostles came along, and they started dissing Paul. Said, Paul, you're weak. Your speech is weak. And you know what? You told us you were coming, and you didn't come. And they were upset with Paul, right? And even in that, even this pastor who's being mistreated by his church, he says, you know what? We're inextricably connected. What affects me affects you, right? What affects you affects me. We're in this thing together, right? And that's true of us here at Christ Church, right? We're in this thing together, right? Whatever affects one person in this church ought to affect all of us. We have some families in the church who are walking through a very difficult time, some adults and some children, and we're in it with you, right? You can expect that. If you're going through a difficult time in your marriage, we're with you, right? If you're going through a difficult time with your children, we're with you. Don't even try to tell us that this is your trial, that you got to get through it on your own, right? That ain't going to work. We're sharers in suffering together, and we're going to walk with you. You don't get to push us off, right? We're going to be all up in your business, okay? Right? But we're also sharers in comfort too, right? When I think of that, when I think about the fact that we're sharers in comfort, I think about Ashley Johnson. How many people remember Ashley Johnson? How many people prayed that Ashley Johnson would get a husband? A lot, right? And guess what? God answered our prayers. Ashley Johnson found a husband, right? And we shared in her comfort. We shared in her rejoicing, right? I was at a wedding last night, and even in the middle of all that we're going through, we're at a wedding where Josh and Taylor were united together as one. And you know what? We all share in that. We all celebrate that, right? We might not all get to go to the wedding, right? But if we're praying for you and we're saying, God, bring this person a godly husband or a godly wife, guess what? When the proposal happens, or when the proposals happen and the engagement is accepted, guess what? The whole church wants to know about it, right? We want to know about it. It can't be a private thing, right? We all want to know about it. Again, we might not be able to come to the wedding, but we want to rejoice with you because we are sharers in comfort too. Does that make sense? We're in this thing together. This is what the church is about, right? This is not a place where we gather on Sunday mornings for a little bit of religion, right? And then we go off and live our own lives for the rest of the week, right? With no connections to one another. That's not what God designed in a church, right? We are partners in suffering, partners in comfort, right? Amen? And so we're going through a difficult time in our church. We don't have to pretend that it's not difficult. But we're going to get through it together, right? We're going to get together. And because God is the God of all comforts and the Father of mercies, we can be assured that we're going to get through it, right? Weeping may endure for a night, but the Bible says joy comes in the morning, right? It might not come tomorrow morning or even the morning after that. But because God is who he is, because of the nature of God and his covenantal relationship to his church, we're going to get through it. Amen. Well, as the band joins me on stage, let's pray together. Let's ask God to seal these truths to our heart as we move forward in the coming weeks. Father, I thank you, Lord, that in your mercy for us, Father, you gave us your word, and we're not left without a testimony of who you are and what you'll do in the life of individual Christians and in the life of a local church. And Father, as we continue to walk through the things you've appointed for us, we pray, Lord, that we would do so in a way that brings much glory and honor to you. Father, we trust your word, and Lord, we take you at your word, and so therefore, we give you thanks, Lord, for the comfort that is assuredly coming to all of us and every individual one of us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.